Hallelujah. Glory to God. Just shout out. I just feel a little power surge coming up here. That's awesome. Glory to God. Go with me here to Jeremiah 31. And we're verse 31. We live in this day. We live in this day. Behold, days are coming. That's today, okay? Declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house. I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their heart within them, and their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach their neighbor each one his, or they will not teach each one his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They shall all know me. They shall all know me, Father's house. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. See, this is one of the largest passages of Scripture that was actually also copied over. It was quoted almost intact in Hebrews 8. But see, God is looking for us to know Him. He's looking for us to have this relationship with Him that supersedes what could happen under the old covenant. It's a covenant now where you're being born again into a new way and a new understanding. It's a covenant that is where He's now able to wash away the old and bring a renewal, a living God inside your heart. A living understanding of who He is. And a relational meshing that was not possible under the old covenant. Understand that under the old covenant, they had the law because the law had to be given in order to keep the old nature restrained. But see, now all that stuff comes up inside you. All that stuff is there in you. Why? Because when you accept Christ, you accepted His message, you accepted His heart, you accepted who He was, who He is, and who He shall be. And when that began to happen, see, there were changes that began to be formed in your heart. How many know that you don't have to have the state of Texas telling you that thou shalt not kill, was because thou shalt not kill is in your heart already. Now, I remember when I first got saved, it was like, thou shalt not kill, it even became thou shalt not cut off, okay? Because my habit of driving was to just cut whoever off, because I thoroughly believe that he who had the most horsepower wins. And if you don't have the most horsepower, that's your problem.
Amen.
So, amen. But I got delivered from that. And except maybe on a jet ski. But
yeah.
Want to go jet ski riding?
Yeah.
Yeah. But here it is. See, God has put the law inside your heart. He put all the law inside. There were 613 laws. That was just a beginning. That was just a beginning, because He wanted to describe to them what life was like. But what He was mostly trying to tell them was what He was like. If you begin to understand what the true intention of the Ten Commandments was, it was so that we would understand who He is. So we would understand what it is that He likes and what it is He doesn't like. But see, all these things get instilled in our heart. But it comes because we choose to know Him. It comes because we choose to know Him. I tell you, I love when the Astros win, okay? I love when we got go Astros. Yeah. Go Astros. So, yeah, there was apparently a grand slam last night. I missed it because some of us had to be ready for today. So, hallelujah. It was really good. Thank you. I appreciate that. But I grew up with my grandfather listening to the Cardinals games on the radio. Remember the old transistor radio days? And we would. Some of you don't. Oh, we didn't have A-tracks yet. We had transistor radio, though, and we would sit out on the porch and just listen to the game. And you know, that there's been a love affair for baseball ever since. But my current favorite person in that regard is Jose Altuve. Woohoo, woohoo, woohoo. But see, Altuve, man, there's some amazing things about him. So he was born in May 6th, 1990. You know how old I was already at 1990? Never mind. That's none of your business. Hallelujah. So, yeah, 1990, my goodness, I was already 30. So he was born May 6th, but in Venezuela. Okay, and he's a right-hander, and he's been batting as his average, lifetime average is .315. That's remarkable. But he was a six-time All-Star and a World Series champion, obviously, with your World Series Astros. And an American League MVP, the LCS MVP this year, the Gold Glove Award, he has it, five-time Silver Slugger Award, five times. The American League Hank Aaron Award, the American League batting champion. I mean, this guy's credits just go on and on. The American League stolen base leader, two different years. Okay. He's married to a lady named Nina. He has a three-year-old child. He's a Christian. You know, with me knowing all this stuff, I still don't know him. I can know everything about him. I can know his height, which is 5'6", making him the shortest baseball player today. I love those pictures of him and Aaron Judge. Well, he's standing 2 foot tall over him, okay? They put those there out there for a reason. They want you to see the contrast. I love all that. I love knowing about him. It's not the same as knowing him. It's the same with our God. Because see, as much as I know about him, I didn't get a birthday card from him last year. Can you believe it? He hadn't invited me to come over to his house and hang out. Now, I could probably go to his house and hang out, but they call that stalking.
Come on.
My point is, without this relationship, there's no exchange. This is why it's so important for us to know this living God and have this exchange. Because it's in the exchange that the increase comes. It's in the exchange that you gain an actual relationship. It's in the exchange where things begin to happen. And it no longer matters to me then what I read about Jose Altuve. I already will know about Jose Altuve. What somebody else might say about God, I already know him. And when you know him, you're no longer subject to someone else's doctrine. When you know him, you're no longer subject to what the media might say or what other people might do. Because now you have a relationship with somebody who's very real and personal to you and who has already shown you their character, has already shown you their integrity, already shown you who they are. You know, it's real hard for somebody to come up and give me some bad news about Carlos because I know his heart. Because I know who he is. And because of our exchanges, he's shown me who he is. And he's trying to be real humble and be quiet right now. He won't even look at me. Hallelujah. Because when you know somebody's heart, when you spend that time, now there's an exchange that happens. And there's a beginning to have an understanding of the relationship and begin to understand where their heart is. You know, Justin said something last week that caught my attention. And said, and I believe it was like this, was, Lord, teach me your word from your heart. Teach me to see your word through your heart. Because if I see the word through his heart, now that's going to eliminate a lot of other issues. If I see the word through his heart, now I can have a fullness to the word that I did not have before. When I see the word through his heart, now that means I won't be subject to somebody telling me that God wants you poor and broke and busted and disgusted. That it's wrong to prosper. Because see, there are some people who want you to believe that. They're telling you that. And I'm not a prosperity teacher. That's not the point. The point is that what they're telling you is wrong. It's not what the word says. It's not what the word, it's not what Christ did. It's not what Christ, who Christ was. He wasn't looking to cast those things down. What he was looking to do is separate them from the other motives that were in their heart. See, when somebody's doctrine is wrong, they may be sincere, but if they're sincerely telling you something is wrong, it's not going to help you. I had a young man that became a friend of mine through Sozo and stuff like that. But in, I think, the second session, we actually prayed and he received the Holy Spirit. He was going to a Baptist church at that time. He's not going to a Baptist church now. But he was going to a Baptist church at the time. And so one of his good friends there the next day wanted to meet him for breakfast. And he met him for breakfast for the express purpose of telling him how the Holy Ghost wasn't for today. And he just looked at him and said, "That train done left the station. The ship already sailed." Why? Because I've already experienced it. See, when you have an experience in God, now all of a sudden you can, when you have that experience in him, when it's a genuine experience from God, now all of a sudden somebody's doctrine is no longer even a point. It's important for us to begin to know God in these ways. Why? Because as we know him in these ways, we're no longer subject to every wind of doctrine that comes along. When we know him in these ways, we're no longer subject to every change in our society. And that's being more and more important every day. More and more important every day that we know him. When our heart is connected to his. When our heart is connected to his, then you have something that will continually lead you in the right direction. You have something that will continually take you where you need to go. You have something that begins to bring out the purpose of God in your life. But you got to be connected to the heart. Me just having a head knowledge of something doesn't make, like I just showed you with Altuve, just a head knowledge will never actually make an understanding of an intimacy. Intimacy comes from knowing somebody. Intimacy comes from being vulnerable with somebody. Don't know why I'm going there, but I want you to understand it's necessary for us to be vulnerable with the living God. It's necessary for us to be vulnerable before him. And because the more vulnerable you are before him, the more he can do in your life. As you know, I do a lot of Sozo, but you know what makes Sozo work? Well, Holy Spirit, absolutely, absolutely. You know what it is on your part that makes the Sozo work? Vulnerability, being vulnerable, being transparent, being willing. It's a willing heart. Because I can tell you the difference because I can see the difference. I've worked with people who didn't want to be there. I've worked with people who were there only because their wife sent them there. The wife said, "I had to come sit here." And so I made that one really brief. It was a 45-minute Sozo. You're out the door. Wash it and go. Because if your heart's not in it, it's not going to happen. If your heart's not for it, it's not going to happen. You have to look and you have to be willing. And then Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to do. But we got to be willing in our heart to receive it. But it's the same way in anything that we do with God. There's got to be that openness for him to do something in us. We got to make room because as we make room, now he can begin to have something to fill. Hallelujah. That's not even where I thought I was going, but it's all right. Take it for whatever it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, as we begin to know his character, because we know him, it begins to give us a new lens to see the world through. It gives us a new lens to begin to interpret the word, but it also gives us a new lens to be able to look and deal with those who are around us. Because, see, it's not everybody around you is actually for you. Hello? Not everybody around you is actually looking out for your best interest. Some of them are actually looking for, how can I push your button? I've never done that. I just heard about it. I've received it. I read it in a book somewhere. What was it that Dave used to say? I saw it through the radio, the window at Radio Shack. Yeah. See, God, he wants to cause us to be able to recognize him in every form that he shows up. Because guess what? What he does in one generation is not what he does in the next generation. What he did in one place is not what he's going to do in the next place. When he caused the children of Israel to come out of Egypt and they got to the water, then he had Moses raise up a staff. And as Moses raised up the staff, the water parted and everybody was able to walk on through on dry ground. But when Joshua got to the Jordan, where was Moses in his staff? And what if Joshua would have said, well, hey, I'll just lift up a staff. What do you think is going to happen? Nothing, because it wasn't his timing. It wasn't his way in that moment. We're sitting in the same situation. We're sitting at the same place of baptism. At the same moment of baptism, something is about to happen, but we got to do it God's way. We got to look and see and hear his heart for this moment, because it's in this moment that he's going to deliver us. And that only comes from a now word that rises up in your spirit because you know him. And when you know him, that now word becomes a sum, comes alongside, and he says, send a priest in front of me. And as he sends a priest in front of you, he says, now have them sit and camp in the middle of the water. You know what a scary thing that must have been, because they weren't reading it, they were doing it. You remember what water was like when Harvey came? Man, I remember going over there to Debbie's, and what was just a little bitty creek over there was a mighty rushing river. And that mighty rushing river was rushing so fast across the bridge, okay, across the top of the bridge. Not the bottom, not under the bridge. It was over the bridge. And when I took my little boat across there, I mean, it smashed us up aside the side of the thing so hard that it put a hole in my boat. God is good. It's fixed. Hallelujah. Can't even tell. Well, just a little. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. See, when those priests, they were told, go step in that water. This water it's out of its banks. It's flowing hard. It's rushing. It's a rushing river. And they said that they had to. You must mean Carlos. You must mean Justin, go step. You must mean Tim, go stand in the water. Not me. Excuse me. Yeah, you must mean Pastor LaRue. Go for it, buddy. Stand in the mighty rushing river. When they went and they stood in the river, there was something that began to happen. The water dried up and it stood up in a heap so far that they could see it 25 miles away. A big heap of water. They could see it all the way to Jericho. It backed up all the way to Adam. It backed up to where we came from. But see, God had a different way. They didn't just stand there and put a rod out over the water. He said, I have something else for you to do. I said, I'm going to send a priest before you. Which is great unless you're the priest. And then the priests were standing there. Now, they didn't know what was going to happen. All they could see was this big, huge pile of water. You've never seen water piled up before. They saw a pile of water go way up into the sky. And they're standing there, and all of Israel goes by. See, that which was first became last. Sometimes we get stuck because we see somebody getting ahead of us because we're doing what we're asked to do. Sometimes God has called you to come and stand in a place so that you can be the vessel that somebody else is set free through. So somebody else has their gateway through. You're creating the portal that they're moving past. But sometimes you're going to get passed up in that moment because they're moving because you're doing what God actually called you to do. But God isn't leaving you out. He's not blessing somebody else and leaving you out. He's not leaving you behind just because at that moment you didn't get to go with the rest. They had to stay there after all of Israel passed, and then they did some more things that the Lord asked them to do. And then they began to cut a covenant with him and began to stand and create this little altar there in the middle of the river. And as they did so, now God's anointing was still on them. See, and that which was last, now then, when they came up out of the river, became first. Hello? 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 So sometimes if you feel a little bit left out, sometimes you might feel a little bit left behind. Sometimes you might think, I'm stranded and I'm out here and the river's rushing by or it's about to. God's not leaving you out. He's still got something for you. And he can make you first. You might feel last, but he's going to make you first. Because after that, they went on ahead. When they went to Jericho, what did they do? They were the first to go around. Those same priests were the first to go around. Those same priests, because now the anointing's on them. Now the anointing's on them and they're stirring. And then as they go and march around Jericho, they're just stirring the anointing. They're stirring the anointing. 6 days they stir the anointing. And on the seventh day they stir the anointing 6 times. And on the seventh time, everything explodes. See, the same people that got stuck in the river came out and in the front, who came out and began to follow through and allow the Lord to move through them in such a way that the breaker was released. Come on, Houston, we can do better than that. The breaker was released. The breaker was released. Why? Because some people began to learn who God is. Because some people began to understand and begin to look and hunger to know him. Because as we'll hunger to know him, we can be shifted and we can cooperate with him. Because he's just simply looking for our cooperation sometimes. When he made the water into wine, guess what? He could have just done that just on offhand. He just could have looked at those pots and said, be filled. But instead, what did he do? This is John 2, in case you need a scripture. What did he do? He said, I want you to go fill those water pots with water. I want you to go fill. In other words, he's looking for us to cooperate. He's looking for us to go gather in the Holy Spirit. And so that the gathering of the Holy Spirit is releasing the anointing. Have you ever gone and drawn water out of a well? I have. Okay, y'all bunch of city folk. I've drawn water out of a well. 5 gallon bucket. You know how much a 5 gallon bucket weighs? 40 pounds plus the bucket. 8 pounds. Each gallon of water is 8 pounds times 5, 40. Draw the bucket up. Bring it all the way back to town because guess what? The well wasn't just outside the church. The well was a couple blocks away from the temple. You couldn't just walk out to the taco stand. No, they had to travel over there to Willowbrook, grab the water, drag it back, this 40-pound bucket of water, dump it in the thing and go back and get some more. 180 gallons worth. 180 gallons worth. You know, they were probably tempted about time that they got to about 60 gallons and said, you know, it's enough. And we're never going to need all this. We don't even know why we're doing this. What do they want water for? They're asking for wine. Why are we doing this?
Did you ever ask yourself, what did Mary see? She told him, whatever he does, whatever he tells you to do, do it. What did Mary see? What was she familiar with? Authority. That's good. That's good. She saw something. She grew up with him. He grew up with her. Maybe he was, you know, while he's sitting there, you know, and they're playing forts and armies and stuff like that. Maybe he was making water into wine then. I don't know. You don't think people played forts in those days? I'll bet they did. 180 gallons. But it wasn't until they had labored and done what their part was that God was able to release what his part was, which is the impossible. Because there's no wine in water. There's no wine in water. And so what he did in that moment when their obedience was complete, he was able to release the fullness of the anointing. And when he did that, then now the impossible became possible. It took both. We need, like Cheryl was saying this morning, we need to believe. We need to have our heart set on believe all the time. Like Justin said, don't ever let faith off the hook. Just stay in there and stay in the place and begin to believe and stay in the place of faith. But sometimes he's going to ask you to do something. When he asks you to do it, it's your obedience that brings about the possibility for the faith to flow. And when it does, something supernatural is released that's above and beyond all that we could ask or think. Hallelujah. None of this is where I was going, so I'm not sure. Hallelujah. Where'd I get off to? It's all about knowing him. This is something that I wrote. He was speaking to me. He said, to know me is to know love. This love will transcend all fear. This love will fulfill all righteousness within you. A love without limits, a love without the shadows of abuse or control is available in me. The love of the world is tainted by need. My love comes freely without expectations. My love comes freely without expectations. When we begin to understand who he is, as we begin to know who he is, we're going to begin to experience this love that he's talking about there. We're going to be able to experience something that goes beyond our ability to actually even comprehend. Because that love doesn't always compute. Sometimes when we've done unlovely things and God loves. Sometimes we've done hard things and yet God still loves. I am always and continually amazed at what God does with his testimony, what he does with his heart, what he does when he's meeting with these mostly men and women, but as he meets with people and they tell me all the junk that they had stored up in their past, but I see him take all that stuff and just breathe on it and it goes away and his love is left to shine. It's his heart for you. See, when that was one of the differences about what we are trying to do here in secular psychology. Secular psychology is looking for the junk. No, we're looking for the gold. We're looking for the gold in somebody's soul. We're looking for the gold that God wants to bring out because that's his nature. That's his character. That's his design is to bring those things to the front. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we know his character, we can begin to know what he's like. And we can begin to recognize that he's not withholding from us to bless someone else. Just like those priests, he wasn't withholding from them so that everybody else could be blessed and then they'd get wiped away and sent out to the Dead Sea. He's not withholding from you. The other thing he's not withholding from you You know what? If we understand his heart, we can understand he's not withholding from us in any situation. Sometimes we want to qualify our situation in a way that he didn't qualify. Sometimes we want to qualify ourselves by our own standard. And by our own standard, usually what we're doing is entering into some self-condemnation. And so we disqualify ourselves because of this or that, or this thing that happened, this thing that I did, or this thing that I thought, or this thing that I've done, or where I came from, or who I have been, or any of those other things. But see, God's looking for ways to qualify. His word says, I'm forgetting the address at the moment, but that he reigns, that he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. That he blesses the righteous and the unrighteous is what he's saying. Because in an agricultural society, the rain was the blessing. The rain was a huge blessing. It was what every bit of life depended upon. And yet he said he'd do it for just and unjust. Sometimes we've disqualified ourselves because we think that we're unjust, or we think the one we're partnered with is unjust. And he says, no, I'll do it on both. But you know what? We're not here. We're not in this. We're not in this to receive a blessing. We're doing this. We're doing these things that we do with God because he is our blessing. He is who we are. And because it's our delight to respond to him in the way he's already given to us. I hope all that made sense. Good. Hallelujah. We're not striving to earn our place. There's an obedience that happens, but that's very different than striving to earn our place. What we are is allowing him the nature of that's in God to be able to just come up in us. And that's where the blessing comes from. That's where the life comes from. That's where the love comes from. Because it's his heart to do those things for you. It's his character to do those things for you. Jesus. Paul's word. Oh, actually, look at that. Acts 13, and this is something I spoke about Wednesday night, but Acts 13, we use it as a transition. Acts 13, verse 37, this is Paul speaking the word, but it was a word given to Paul by the Lord. And it said, I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. What he's doing is he's recognizing his call. What you have to recognize is this was Paul's call. There was a great revelation of a great mystery. But he determined that the greatest revelation of the great mystery, the greatest mystery that was being revealed was this, that Holy Spirit and God, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. That was the mystery that was being revealed. If you read Colossians 1:26 and 1:27, you'll see that Christ is being revealed in you. Because in you, that's the hope of glory. In you, that's the glory that is basically the fullness of inheritance is released. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when the hope of glory is released, now you can begin to identify with who he's calling you to be. Because see, in that there's an echo of everything that is in heaven. Because see, that glory is what is revealed out of the nature of the Father and out of the nature of the Son. And now all of a sudden it gets to be revealed in us. When we see the fullness of that, we're going to begin looking exactly like he looks. We're going to be willing to walking in the fullness of what he's walking in. We begin to understand it, because see, we can hear it, but when it becomes alive in our hearts, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that same glory that was on his life is also now on your life. There's a new nature that begins to come up, a new nature that begins to be released, and out of that new nature, there's a new doing that happens in our life.
We're no longer doing to be accepted. We're doing because we are accepted. We're no longer doing to be loved. We're doing because we are loved. There's a natural transition that flows. Glory to God. Go with me to go with me to Ephesians 4. Now see, this is starting out, it's talking about this new creation that we are. This new creation, because he's called us new creatures in Christ. He's called us to have a new man, to be a new man. And he's beginning to reveal those things and what that looks like here. But I just want to run something by you. Verse 23. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. The new self, which in the likeness of God is being created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. And therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another with his neighbor, for he remembers one of another. And it says here, be angry and yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Did you notice it said, do not give the devil an opportunity? That means he can't do it on his own. He can't do it unless you allow it. He can't do it unless you give him space for it. When somebody comes in, that was a really deceptive little bumper sticker that used to say, the devil made me do it. Remember, I don't know if you're not a child of the 70s, you don't know. But there was a little bumper sticker that said, the devil made me do it. Guess what? The devil didn't make you do it. Don't buy the lie. He can't make you do anything. You can give him permission. Sometimes you don't. It becomes such a habit you don't know that you're giving him permission. But it's something that you have to give. But back up, it says here, be angry yet do not sin. And we have taught that, and there's truth in it, that means that, you know, especially when you're counseling somebody, you tell them to basically just, don't let the sun go down. You know, you have aught with your wife or you aught with your spouse, then, you know, you just gotta make sure you make peace before you go to bed. That's how it gets taught. I think there's something more that he's trying to teach us here. I think there's something greater that he's trying to say. Because see what it says when it says be angry and do not sin. Number one, that being angry was probably my biggest issue. Okay, but what it actually means here is don't be provoked. Be provoked, but don't sin. Be provoked, but don't sin. In other words, because sometimes sin is provoking. You don't believe it? Just let somebody slap you in the face. See how provoked you get. Let somebody steal your car. See how provoked you get. Man, I can remember when I walked out one day, I walked out outside of my house, and there was my Mustang sitting on four discs with no wheels, no tires. Ouch. Trunk was open. All my good tools were gone. I was provoked. I was provoked. It's a good thing I didn't catch them, because being provoked in those days might have resulted in something. Hallelujah. But it says here, be provoked. And do not sin. I believe what he's actually speaking about here is that when we have an opportunity,
what we have to begin to do is, because what is this about? We're going to operate out of a new nature. Well, that means we're operating as Christ operated. I don't think Christ was going around getting mad at everybody because they did something to him. He wasn't getting mad even at the Pharisees when they were disrespecting him. He wasn't getting mad at when they came and they plopped somebody down in front of him and said, hey, you need to deal with this. He wasn't responding out of it, that human anger. So I don't believe that's what it's talking about here. What he's talking about is when you see sin, that you let that be the thing that's provoking you. And when you see it sin, you don't let that stop. You don't let your diligence against it stop until it's dealt with in your heart. You don't let your diligence stop. Don't let the sun go down. Because otherwise he's telling you that you know, you can get mad at your spouse in the morning at the breakfast table and you have 12 glorious hours to be mad at her or him until you got to forgive before you go to bed. Do we really think that's what he's talking about? Because if that's the case, and we close those doors and cut the lights off out there, how do we know when it's time and when it's not time to be angry? When it's time and not time to be unforgiving? If we can't see the outside world, if you're in a room with no windows and you can't see outside, how do you know if it's okay to be angry? Yeah, look at your phone. Okay, the phone didn't exist at that moment, so... No, what he's speaking about is don't let your diligence against sin stop. Don't let your diligence against sin be something that ever ceases or ends, because he said that way we never leave a space for the devil to come into. That way now it all lines up with your new nature is in action, because your new nature will cause you to walk as he walked, which is out of this place of sin free. Your new nature will cause you to walk in a freedom from those things that wasn't available to them under the law. It will cause you to walk in a freedom that is available to you now, because it's his nature that's being poured over you. It's his nature that's being lived out of you. And as that's lived out of you, now all of a sudden, now we no longer give the devil an opportunity, simply because there's nothing in us, like he said about himself. The devil's coming, but there's nothing in me. John 16:33, I think. There's nothing in me. Carla, there's nothing in you. There's nothing in you. There's nothing in you. Why? Because I'm diligent. Because when I see sin in my heart, I'm diligent to give it back over to him. I'm diligent to surrender it. And I'm diligent to let God do something new with it, because it wasn't happening under the old nature, because I now have a new nature that can walk with him. Hallelujah. Glory. That's his heart for you. That's his heart for you. It's his heart that we walk that way. Go with me to Philippians 3, because just in case you didn't believe me, I'm gonna pound my point home. You know, I had a real bad habit in the old days of I had to have the last word. You don't know anything about that? I had to have the last word. It didn't matter what you said. I'm trying not to create conflicts. I had to have the last word. See, that was my way of showing my control over the situation. If that's you, don't do that. It was me. I don't want to do that. And if I actually do it to you accidentally, I'll usually come back and apologize, because I recognize it now. Yep. Sometimes we have to recognize what we did, even if it was a small thing. Because why? It's part of cleansing the heart. It's part of cleansing the heart. You know, was it last week, Andres? You came up during the offering. You said, don't put me on the spot. Okay. where you said basically what you basically just released what had happened with you and Les. And you just release, because see, when we do those things, when we're transparent, it gives the enemy no place. Hallelujah. Philippians 3. See, Paul here, he's still making his point. He makes that point, that same point in the book of Ephesians. He makes the point in the book of Colossians. But basically, what he's saying is that Christ is in you. And because Christ is in you, that's something to be held on to. That's something to be guarded and staying with. But it's the thing to be greatly prized above all. And that's the point that he brings here into Philippians. Because see, of all the people who could have an opportunity to boast in the law, Paul was one of the foremost. He met every qualification. He had done every school. He had done every class. He had aced it all. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the leading among the leading. He was supposed to be one of the next high priests. That was his heritage. That was his lineage. That was what could have been his boast in the natural. And he says, here that I counted all but dung. He counted all but dung. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That I may be what? Found in him. Not hanging the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, having been conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, both of those things are necessary. Understanding and living in the resurrection to life, but also understanding the power of the death. Because if you understand the power of the death, you understand that that was what was applied. This is something that Rue has taught multiple times. But that was what was applied to your past, to your old man, to the way things were, to the things that were before Christ. It was all put to death. And it doesn't have to be raised back up. Because he raised you up as a new man. Still get this image, you know, sometimes this old man's over here and it's dead and we just reach down and we grab that old carcass and we just drag it around with us. We drag it around with us. And we're still, now it's all rotting and stinking flesh, but we just drag it around with us because we don't want to let go of what was past. Let the thing go. Be like Moses, let my people go. It's let it stay buried. Let it stay in the ditch that it's supposed to be in. Hallelujah. See, he counted the very most important thing in his life was to know Christ and to be found in him. If we will all say that, in my own life, that's my cry, is to be found in him. That others would see that I'm found in him. That others would experience that I'm found with him. That they would know that I'm found in him. Because if those things are true in me, then that gives me the possibility of beginning to look like him. That's our goal, for us to be found in Christ. Because as we're found in Christ, now then, that means that we're already taking care of business on the other side. Why? Because those things are dead, and when we see them, when we discover them, we're laying them aside. And don't get the idea that you're going to just step into that perfection all one day. Come on, it's a walk. I remember the day. I remember the day the Lord showed me my life and my interactions with my wife and how I treated her and how I treated my family. In a flash, between two steps on my stairs, I don't know how long it takes to step from one step to the next, but not very long, I saw all my life flash. I saw all the dysfunction. I saw the dysfunction of the things that I grew up with and how I was recreating all of that in my current life. And after I got through crying, I picked up the phone and I called my wife. And I told her, "Baby, I'm sorry. I see it. I didn't see it, but now I see it. And I can't fix the past. But I can promise you, I can't promise you perfection, but I can promise you I will work on it every day." Now, there were some days that meant that I had to walk out to the garage for a while. There were some days I had to go walk around the block because I didn't trust myself to be in a car. But see, when you begin to apply yourself to it, when you begin to be diligent at it, when you begin to apply yourself to it day after day after day, then it begins to gather evidence in your own heart, not just somebody else's heart. It gathers evidence in your own heart, and no longer, all of a sudden, those things just don't happen anymore. And you don't even remember when the last time you even had a fight, because it's different now. Because you're acting out of your new nature instead of responding out of the old nature. Because something inside you changed, and it's already forever changed, and you can't even recognize what that used to be. You recognize, you remember that there was something there, but you don't know what it is, feels like anymore. There's a freedom like that available to each and every one of us. There's a place where each and every one of us can have that in our heart, where we understand the God that we serve. We've come to know Him in those ways. Why? Because it's His desire to set each and every one of us free. It's His desire for each and every one of us to raise up and look like kings and priests in His house. It's His purpose for us to stand up and hear and be the expression of His glory in this earth. It's His design. Hallelujah. Did I get the rest of it? Hallelujah. Ah. Yes. Amen. Amen. You know, when He says, "Brethren," verse 13, "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. What is He talking about? He's saying, He's not talking just forget your past. He's saying, let it be healed. Let it be healed. But what He's talking about here is what He was forgetting was the fact that He had anything in the law anymore. His righteousness wasn't coming out of it. He was forgetting that His righteousness was coming out of His own nature or His own self or His own works. He said, those things were just rubbish. Those things aren't there. But what is here is I'm looking now, actively looking to who this Christ is in me. And I'm allowing it to be the thing that guides me. It's a whole lot easier to have accuracy about where you're going when you're going towards something instead of just away from something. If you're just going away from something, you just get up and you just start running. And then you go to Dallas and Memphis and Clarissa. Where was that? It was a big long story. But when you're running, if you're running away from something, there's no direction to it. There's no vision to it. But if you're looking for something, you're drawing to the vision. You're drawing into the vision. Now you're drawing into the place. And now all of a sudden Christ is being seen in you and you don't even know it. Because why? Because you're already just focused on the vision where you're headed. Hallelujah. It puts an end to the running because it puts your focus into your going. Hallelujah. 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 So now let's press on to the upward call, to the invitation that we have in Christ. Let's press on to the upward call
to the invitation they have in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.